We have something very wonderful here. There is something that God is doing by His Spirit among us and joining people together and allowing that we might experience the unity and peace and love which the world can only dream of. We have around us nations which war against one another for the sake of peace, and politicians make their promises. Husbands and wives, they vow love and care for one another and then spend their days battling for control over each other. People ambitious to climb over one another, to lift themselves up one more rung on the corporate ladder. This is just the way of the world. And to some degree, all of this striving after some kind of unity and peace and things like that, it's just in vain. The best the world can do is just superficial. They can paint a veneer, but there's something so much more deep in the church. Some unity that binds us together, which is bigger than all of our differences, and which doesn't have to eliminate all the differences of personality and skill and opportunities and education and ethnicity and all these things, but instead almost glories in those things and certainly benefits by those things. And we're going to see some of that today as we walk through this 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And we started last week in this chapter, actually a couple weeks ago. A couple weeks ago, we just made three verses into it. And then last week, we started in verse 4 and made it to the end, but only covered half of the material. So we're going to pick up part 2 today in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to verse 31. But first, let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and read the text. Lord, we rejoice together in what you are doing among us. We are humbled at the great call that you have given to us, that we might be your body, your Son's body, Christ's body. What a privilege. We might be members one to another, used by you to build each other up and grow this body up in maturity and faith, to see your name glorified. And we know that you use your word to help us in this, to equip us each one. And I pray that you would use the words of my mouth, however inferior and feeble as they may be, to build up your church here. We know it's your Spirit who works in and through us and among us for your great purposes. And we pray for those things, that they would be fulfilled today for the glory of your name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to the end. So now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. And each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the human body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. On the one hand, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? Are not workers of miracles, are they? And all do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And all do not interpret, do they? On the other hand, you are zealous for the greater gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. And so last week, you see in your bulletins, we made it through the first three there, the first three points, the first being the fact that the church is a body. And I just want to go through these briefly just to pick us up where we left off before we begin the new material. But we saw last week in verse 12 that Paul is comparing the church body to a human body. And in a body may have parts like hands and feet, eyes and ears, and yet they are still one body. And so also is the church. So for even as the body is one and yet has many members, Paul writes in verse 12, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. This is what this text really elaborates on, is this extended metaphor of the body. The members of the church, the second point there, are diverse. And so we come from a variety of backgrounds. We're made up of men and women, young and old, rich and poor, weak and powerful, and even of various ethnicities. Some are teachers, others helpers. Some are encouragers and others organizers. In the world, these kinds of distinctions can have a potential of really dividing deeply any group of people. The haves inevitably start looking down on the have-nots, and the ones without start complaining about those with more, wondering why they can't share or give them a more money or something. And so we end up with socialism and all these things and class warfare, and this is just the way it goes in the world. But in the church, we are to be united in spite of our differences. We were made, it says in verse 13, all to drink of the same Spirit. The Spirit of God has worked in each of our hearts as believers in Jesus Christ to give us eyes to see the beauty of Christ and to behold Him for what He really is, to see the goodness of the gospel and to draw us in. He's allowed that we might see the beauty and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Paul writes in the second letter to the Corinthians. And because of the Holy Spirit, then, we have a common Christian confession. This is what He produces in us, as it says in verse 3, is this confession that Jesus is Lord. And this is what unites us, is this common confession and all the truths that come forth from this fundamental truth. The Christians in Corinth were also diverse. We see a list of these, for example, in verses 8 through 10, where it talks about all these various gifts that these folks were given. But they were acting, because of their differences, more like the world. They were dividing against each other because of some of these things and boasting in what they saw to be their own superiority over against what other people perhaps possessed, and neglecting and looking down on others who didn't quite measure up. And third, what we saw is that these differences, as a corrective to the Corinthian mindset, these differences were actually given by God and show forth the work of the Holy Spirit among us. It says in verse 11, the Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. The Spirit is busy with each of us. If you're a believer in Christ, He's forming you into the image of Christ. He's preparing you for ministry and service. He's connected you to a body, and He's sovereignly distributed within that body a variety of gifts and ministries to whomever and whenever He wills. It's His prerogative, which brings us then to our material today as we pick up from there in this fourth point, this role each member fills and its significance. These are three more lessons we want to learn from Paul's letter here about what it means to live life together, as diverse as we may be. Of course, it's easy to see how an eye or a hand is significant, isn't it? I mean, where would we be without our hands? Where would we be without our feet? Where would we be without our eyes trying to find our way through this world, trying to pick things up with stubs? It'd be tough, wouldn't it? It'd be just shy of impossible. And it's easy to imagine the struggles of a church without a pastor. Some of these particular roles and ministries just are more pronounced. They're more obvious. But the church body needs its less noticeable members too. Where would we be without those of you, even among us here, who are actively serving in one capacity or another? I think of those of you here who perhaps host a Bible study in your home or help some of the tired mothers with their children, disciple some of the young people, who visit the elderly or the shut-ins. We have folks that go visit some of these folks and do Bible studies with them. People who speak encouraging words, they're somehow able to pick out the one among us who's discouraged, and they just radar. They just zone in and they're there ministering to those people and encouraging the ones who are down in the dumps. Others are just so faithful to give financially to the various ministries of the church, whether it's just generally or even in terms of outreach and supporting those among us who have physical needs. Others reach out to new people or people on the fringes of the church. Some work in the nursery or teach children's classes. Others help maintain the physical property, and some lead in music. And there's others who disciple new believers, and the list could go on. Where would we be without each one of these people? I tell you, it'd be a case of neglect. It'd be a case of people not really being cared for as they ought to be cared for. What if nobody was ministering directly to the children or to the young people? Of course, we'd say, oh, it's parents' responsibility, and I understand that, but we've seen here in the past what it looked like to see young people raised in homes which probably aren't perfect, right? How many of you have homes that probably aren't perfect? And your kids are growing up in that environment, and they start to struggle, and what kind of help is it to have others come around you as a church body and minister to one another as God has given each one differently? And some of us just have a better way with youth, and sometimes there's struggles that come up within a home that it's just helpful to have other people involved, isn't it? Where would our youth be without that? And what would come of the new believers if nobody met with them one-on-one? Richard Baxter has a book called The Reformed Pastor, and this is the case he makes in this book, is that the pastor needs to do more than just preaching from behind some pulpit out to a congregation like this, but he needs to be in their living rooms and sitting across a kitchen table and ministering and catechizing. He's big on catechizing. We need to be going through doctrine with people and counseling them with where they really are in life, ministering to them that way. And he talks there about how he's amazed at, after years of folks sitting in their congregation, how little they really know when he sits down with them and starts asking them questions, and how much more he's able to accomplish just by those little interactions where they can ask real specific questions and he can be pointed in his answers. What would we be doing, and what would happen if nobody was reaching out to the shut-ins? You can imagine a lifetime of Christian service and of faithful participation in a church, and then just getting to that end point of life where you're home. You're alone, and you feel it, and there's no one really there encouraging you in the faith, and yeah, you've got radio, and praise the Lord for those kinds of things, but what is it to have somebody from the congregation reaching out to you faithfully and ministering to you on a regular basis and coming and reading scripture with you? And I'll tell you what, if I'm ever sitting there in my hospital bed, you come visit me and read scripture. If I've lost my eyes and I can't see and I'm... come read to me, right? This, what a blessing something like that would be. What if all the ministry that we're describing here was left up to whatever the hired pastoral staff might be? I'll tell you what would happen is our body would be growing in a very stunted sort of way. Some expect that this is what pastors should do. This is why we hire pastors to do the ministry. This is what they are, as ministers, isn't it? But that's not the way the Bible talks, is it? Ephesians 4 says that pastors and teachers are given to the church in order to equip the church, in order to equip the saints, the people that are there, the Christians, the believers, to minister They're the ones who are to be doing the work of the ministry. The pastor's job is to equip the saints. And it's as the members do this ministry to each other that the body grows, that people are matured. What if each of us was on our own, though? What if you didn't have pastors, or you didn't have the one another's? You didn't have anyone else but yourself. I wonder how much any of us would really go. I think back on my own life and wonder where I'd be if I didn't have, I think, real names and real people who had such an impact in my life. And what if they hadn't been there? What if it was just me and my own ways and wherever I had come to believe on my own? And what if I was just left there to myself? Many professing Christians actually try to live their Christian life out that way. It's tragic. Some do it by avoiding church altogether, and others may attend but refuse to really get involved. They don't ever really commit. They keep things at arm's length. They're in and out, and it's not the way God intends it. As God intends it, the church body is interdependent. It's a good thing. It means we all need each other. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. God has designed and intends your growth to be by the ministry of these people who are sitting here. It's as you minister to each other that the you begin to grow more and are enhanced in that growth. But you say, well, what do I have to contribute? I'm not anything special. I haven't been to seminary or anything like that. Listen, don't be shy. It's not about you. This is about you serving others, however the need may present itself. And there are all kinds of needs. It's strange to me sometimes when we hear people complain about, I'm not sure what I would do in this church. It doesn't seem like there's any real needs, nowhere for me to fit in. And I think, wow, look around. What is ministry about? It's not programs. It's about people. And look at these people right here. And you tell me there's not needs? There's people right here for you to serve. It's okay if you don't serve in the same way as someone else, but it's not okay if you're not serving people. God never intended us to each one serve in the same way. We've each been given something a little unique to contribute. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Imagine how useless we'd all be if we were all just one big foot, or perhaps individual feet, and that's just all that we were. And that's what we'd all be if we're all alike. It's just ugly, awkward little things, freaks. But we're not a freak. We're a sovereign working of the Holy Spirit of God, who's built into us various parts and has given to each one variously in order that we might serve each other. Look at verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Some of these responsibilities and roles, of course, are up front. There is a call for somebody to have to stand up here and be a talking head to the rest of the congregation. There's other roles and responsibilities which are just more obscure or less noticeable. But how important are those less noticeable parts? Look at verse 22 and 23. The members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. You see the principle being pushed there by Paul. You may feel like you're no more than a lower back. But I tell you, what's it like to have a lower back go out? It messes the whole body up, doesn't it? It reminds me of athletic teams again, and whether it's football or baseball. And some of the positions played are just, not everybody's a quarterback. Most of the team ends up being obscure, don't they? There's only two guys who scored a touchdown yesterday. Just two. Everybody else just served them. And the linemen in particular. What happens if the center can't get the ball to the quarterback? The whole thing breaks down right there. What happens if the line doesn't block? We lose yardage, right? That's the kind of thing that happens. Baseball is the same way. The pitcher gets all the glory. Or maybe it's the outfielder who does that diving catch. And then you've got that catcher hidden behind this mask. Just every play he's involved. And you only notice him when? When he misses the ball, right? Ball goes past him. It's like, oh, catcher, catcher, catcher. And all of a sudden, everybody's pointing out the catcher. But I tell you, we may feel like that's how we are, is obscure. But every part has a role that's significant. Are you a follower of Christ? You don't have an option but to serve. You are a part of the body, and God has called you to this. Look at verse 15 and 16. You may not be a hand, but that doesn't make you any less a part of the body. And it doesn't make an ear any less a part of the body just because it's not an eye. Each part plays its part. But you're not alone. We have it together. We're here ministering to one another as a body, as a team. And the Holy Spirit is working in you. He's the one preparing you for service. He's made you who you are. He's given you gifts that he expects for you to use for others. And so what do? You say, well, I'm not much of anything. You say, well, start where you're at. Who among you needs encouragement? Go reach out to that person. Who doesn't just need that sort of friend? And just such a blessing to me to hear when I hear people talk about what they've noticed certain people among us, perhaps, who just sort of stay on the fringe and don't really get involved. You just seem discouraged. And you get involved in their lives, you realize how hard their lives really are. Reach out to people. And if you're not aware of it, it's only because you're not reaching out hard enough. And start growing more. Become equipped so that you're useful in ministry. So that you're not going up and helping people with your bad counsel. But be equipped and ready to serve in ways that are useful and productive. In ways that actually build the church as God would have it. Which brings us, of course, to our fifth point. And that is that God's gifts are given to each of us for the common good. That is, the purpose. We've already alluded to it, but I want to make it explicit here. Look at verse 7. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're going to see this singular purpose be expanded upon and elaborated more in chapter 14. And really the whole of chapter 13 on love is about that as well in another way. We saw in verses like 11 and 18 that the Spirit of God places the members in the body just as he desired, distributing gifts to each individual just as he wills. You see, God is doing what he does on purpose. He has a purpose even for our diversity. He didn't make a mistake when he didn't give you the same gift that he gave somebody else. He's the one who's building the church. He's the one who's designed it. He is both the architect and the worker, the builder. He's got the hammer as well as the pencil, and he's doing it all. He's behind the scenes, and he's active, and the Spirit of God is there actually constructing this thing. And it's beautiful. It's his purpose. With every single gift and for every single member, that we would be building up the body. That's what he's after among us. How different is the way of the world? How different is the way of man? Where men naturally live all for themselves. People tend to look out for their own interests first. And can't help but think of Philippians 2, which was read moments ago. And you think about the attitude of Christ, which should be in us. This attitude, humility. And what was it that Paul said makes his joy complete, but by seeing these folks come of one mind, serving each other, considering the needs of one above themselves. When this sort of thing happens in the church or home, it is particularly ugly when self is exalted above those that you're called to serve. You see this when husbands and wives are more interested in demanding to receive certain things or be treated in a certain way than they are in serving. You see this when people are unwilling to confess their wrongs but are so quick to blame whoever is closest to them or somehow defend themselves, really regardless of how guilty they really were. You see this when church leaders are motivated in their work more by their status or by money than they are by the people. Reminds me of Zechariah. I know for those of you who are in the Thursday night Bible study, we're working through Zechariah right now, and we've only got through chapter 8, but this week coming up, I think it's in chapter 10, he talks about the shepherds there. The prophet condemns the shepherds, and God is speaking, and he says, I'm angry with them. Right? They leave my people just scattered. They leave my people scattered. What motivates the shepherd? Is it the people they serve, or is it their own self-interest? Selfishness, I should say. And in Corinth, this self-centeredness was at the heart of their problem. You see it throughout the book. We've seen it time and again. But the particular concern here in our section, in chapters 12 through 14, is with the way they were using the speaking in tongues. And we're going to get into that in more detail in the next few weeks as we go through 13 and 14. But for now, this was their issue. They were exalting and boasting and seeking after this particular gift itself. They saw it as a sign somehow of God's special favor on them and of their superior spirituality. They were boasting these things, and it was causing division within the church body. That was the result. But if what we've learned about spirituality is true, and it is, that the Spirit is the one who creates spirituality, he does so by his presence in our lives, that's what we saw in the first few verses of the chapter, then we have no right to boast about where we're at, about what we've been given, about who we are, and about how much better we are than each other. And even to do so just shows how immature we really are. Indeed, that is what Paul suggested in chapter 3 after describing the Spirit of God and the work among the church. And he says, but I can't talk to you like spiritual people, but you're still like fleshly people. Why? Because there's still factions and divisions among you. You're still fighting and quarreling with one another as opposed to serving each other in love. And so one final lesson then that we want to pull out of this chapter is that because the Spirit is the one who creates the distinctions, and because his purposes are such that we would be serving each other, and he's the one that unifies us, what ground left is there for us to boast in ourselves over against other people? Your differences are not because you're somehow better than others. You have no right to puff yourselves up, and you should never despise someone else. Whatever you have that may very well be different than somebody else is merely and entirely God's grace to you. 1 Corinthians 4:7, we've repeated this verse time and again this last few weeks, and it's because it's so foundational to Paul's whole point here, and that is this question, this rhetorical question, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you've received it, then why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you act as though this were something in you that you have ground for boasting in? Even if you are a teacher, it's not necessarily in itself some indication that you're more spiritual than the next guy. How many teachers are you aware of who have used their leadership positions to fail miserably and lead selfishly? And then on the other hand, countless Christians working faithfully week in and week out, serving in relative obscurity. They may never climb up a platform like this to speak or to lead in anything, except maybe vacuum. Right? They probably won't have parties thrown for them after the first or second or third year of their service there among a church. Their service is somewhat anonymous. But they work tirelessly to see God's people built up in Christ in one way or another. And God sees it. He is our audience, isn't he? We can do things because we want to be noticed and seen and appreciated and receive those appreciation parties and such. And I tell you, that's not what it's about. If we can't see beyond the approval of people, then we're in the wrong sort of place, aren't we? We have an audience, and it's made up of one person, and that's God. We want to be pleasing to him, and we do so by serving him, by serving one another. That's what the Lord has called us to. The same principle applies in the reverse direction as well. Your differences do not necessarily make you inferior either. Okay, so it doesn't make you superior, and neither do they make you inferior. Sometimes people serving maybe in some of those obscure sort of ways can become jealous of other people who might have more of a pronounced ministry, or they start complaining about their own situation. Oftentimes, those who do the most complaining, though, are the ones who aren't serving at all. They're the ones who just sit on the other side of the fence and lob grenades. They're the ones who just like to complain. And they want promotion of self much more than do they want to serve the people. I remember when we were first, this is years ago now, but when we first arrived here, there was somebody who came and, I mean, this was a small body. There were just a handful of people here, and they were such dear, dear people. And somebody came as a visitor, and he looked like he was just, he had money falling from him. And long trench coats, just dressed to the hilt. And within a couple of weeks, he was telling us how he wants to be a teacher and a leader here and things like, man, you need to serve people. You need to get on your knees. What did Jesus do, right? Don't make it about yourself and your place and your positions and your status. Don't make it about being in front. You need to get on your knees and serve. This is what Christ did for us. We need to do this for others as well. You see, Christian faithfulness is not about obtaining a higher status. It's never about rivalry. It's not about competition with your brothers and sisters. It's not about jealousy and longing for what you don't have. Christian faithfulness is about serving. How has God equipped you?
And who has he brought to you? These are your gifts. Use them. Use them to the glory of God. Don't complain and grumble because you're not an eye. And don't boast because you're a foot and not a big toe. But be a foot to the best of your ability in the grace that God has given you. That's what Paul's saying here. And the result, when each of us does our part, serving as we've been called to serve, is unity and maturity. This is what God's goal is for us in the first place. Look at verse 24 and 25, the second half of verse 24. It says, "But God has so composed the body." I love this verse. This might be my favorite portion in this whole chapter. "God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there would be no division in the body." That's his goal. "But that the members may have the same care for one another." Let's care for each other. That's what he's doing here among us. I want you to care for each other. What a beautiful picture. That's what the church ought to be like. This is what the world is looking for. Imagine if the nations started looking out for each other. Boy, what a thought. Imagine if employees started caring as much about the business and their employer as they did about their own paycheck. Imagine if husbands actually loved their wives sacrificially as Christ has loved the church. When we live according to God's design here in the church, this is the kind of unity that we can enjoy. Caring for each other, being cared for, serving in unity, and being built up. Maturity in the faith. This is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Look at verse 26. "So that when one person suffers, the rest of us are able to suffer with him." When one person is honored, we don't grow discouraged and bitter because it's not us. What do? We rejoice with that person. Contrast this building of the church and God's purpose for each of us in ministry to one another with the way the folks in Corinth were going about it. Rather than using what God had given each of them to build others, they were puffing themselves up. Rather than serving, they were seeking greater status and trying to find the way that seemed apparently to them to be the greatest and showiest of expressions of their spirituality. That's what it was about for them. And so Paul confronts them. And he's contrasting in this last section here in chapter 12. He's contrasting, on the one hand, what God is doing among them with, on the other hand, what they're doing. Look at what God's doing. You see it, for example, in verse 28. You see it really in 24. "God has so composed the body, giving them this and that, and his purpose is unity and not division." And then in 28, "God has appointed in the church first apostles and then prophets and each of these various things, and not all are the same." Verse 29 and verse 30, "Not everybody is this or not everybody is that." And who is it and what is it that's led to this kind of diversity but God? And all for the purpose of our unity, that we would serve one another through our diversity. The contrast here is the Corinthians. If you look at verse 31, it says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts." And there in that verse, it looks like a command. And I have to get into the Greek here a little bit, but the word there that's translated as a command can be translated either way, as a command or as an indicative. It can just be a statement of fact as well as it could be a command. And it's context which determines whether we should interpret this as a command or as a statement of fact. And there's a Greek construction here in verse 28, which basically is translated on the one hand, which I don't know of any translations that actually translate it this way, but this is exactly what it should be translated as in verse 28, where it should begin by saying, "And on the one hand, God has done these things." And then in verse 31, that "but" there should be, "And on the other hand, it's what you've done." So God on this hand, you on that hand, in both indicatives, both indicating what the facts are. God has one agenda here. You have another. God is building up the body by diversity. You're building up yourself by what you think to be the greater gifts and striving after those things, thinking that this is going to be what makes you more spiritual, and it's a lie. And let me show you what the better way is at the end of verse 31. And he goes into chapter 13. It's the way of what? Love. This was their problem.
He's not commanding them to seek after something which is greater in the sense of these gifts. And why the confusion here? And why the typical translation for this section? I have two reasons. One of these reasons is because of the way spiritual gifts are made to be technical language. We saw this a couple weeks ago when we began in chapter 12, where in 12:1 he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," and as I indicated, there is no word there for gifts in the Greek. It's just a matter of concerning spirituals. It's concerning spiritual things. And I believe what he's getting at there is about real spirituality. And he's contrasting what real spirituality here is over against what the Corinthians are believing real spirituality to be about. They're esteeming wrong things and claiming a certain level of spirituality. And on the other hand, he's saying, no, let me tell you about what real spirituality is about. And he starts talking about love. He starts talking about serving each other as opposed to puffing each other up, each one to himself and serving themselves. And so the rest of this section, 12, 13, 14, are going to be elaborating on their problem of basically seeking themselves and not building each other up, and on his solution of the contrary, of love and care for each other. But it's not a matter of this spiritual gifts the way we often think. If you look at 14:1, this is the reason in this verse that most people translate 12:31 as a command, is the same verb is used here in 14:1 as a command, where it says, "Pursue love, desire earnestly spiritual gifts." That desire earnestly is the same word, but especially that you would prophesy. Here is a command. But notice, it's not spiritual gifts again. Those of you who have a New American Standard and have the word gifts in italics, do you see that? It's not really there. It's a matter of a command to pursue what's really spiritual, the very thing that he was telling them about in chapter 12:1, and which he concludes in 14:37, which he asks the question, if you really think you're spiritual, I tell you what, you need to submit to God's ways. That's the question. And so he's asking him to follow after what's genuine spirituality, not to pursue what they perceive as being the right gifts here or there. So there's one reason of the confusion, is they believe that, most translators believe that because 14:1 is a command, and in their mind both are spiritual gifts in the technical sort of way, which doesn't exist, therefore 12:31 must also be a command. But I don't think that fits with the context nearly as well, and therefore 12:31 should be interpreted not as a command, but as an indicative. Technical, right? But you follow with me? So there's this contrast then between God's ways on the one hand, and your ways, Corinthians, on the other hand, how you're pursuing the wrong things. And you have, second of all, an additional contrast here by the way that he shows of that's better. The way that's better. It's a way of love. I want to show you how to love. Well, isn't that what we need? This is the kind of unity and love that we were made for. This is the kind of unity that Christ has brought us into by his Spirit, that we can enjoy now as his church. And I can't help but reflect upon our own time here at Hayden Bible Fellowship and some of the kinds of things we've seen and heard among people. Some critical comments and others favorable, but fascinating in any case. In some cases, we've heard a few rare complaints that we emphasize unity too much. For them to sit here and listen to one more message like this would just be the straw that broke the camel's back, right? Why do we push on unity so much? And we think, well, we're going through the text, right? Here we are, next passage. I can tell you next time it'll come up too. It'll be the next time it comes up, right? We're just going text by text. Why do we emphasize it so much? It's because this is the emphasis. This is what God is doing in the world today. And these criticisms, therefore, are so troubling because they reveal a person's wrong perception about what the church really is about. They really are living their Christian lives individually, or individualistically, rather. It's kind of scary. Another complaint I've heard on a few occasions is that, and I know this is ironic because it seems to contradict the other one, but is that we don't reach out enough. That we're too cliquish. And these criticisms are troubling too, and they could be true for any number of reasons. Some people have this perception they aren't cared for, whether by the pastors or by the members. Somehow they just don't fit in, or somehow they're out on the fringes and they're just left there to flounder on their own. And that's troubling. It's troubling. What I've heard far more often, though, is that this is one of the friendliest churches that folks have ever been a part of.
But I've heard far more often are the kind of comments that say something like, you know, I've been in church for 10 years or fill in the blank. And we've been here now for the last 6 months or year or whatever it is. And I have grown more in this time than I had in all those years before combined. Those are the kinds of things we hear. And why is that? It's because the folks here are eager to learn God's word and to be equipped for ministry. It's because they're involved in each other's lives, willing to serve and growing together in their Christian calling. But how can we grow even more? How can we keep those ones from slipping through the cracks? Is it our fault or is it their fault? Trick question. I mean, I tell you, some folks fall through the cracks because that's where they like to hide. This is where they live in the cracks. They live in the shadows. And then it's always other people's fault too. You know what? This is where they're at. This is where they're hurting. And it's just those kinds of people that need the help that we can give, isn't it? So we can't just say, hey, you're in the cracks, so we can blame it on you. Do they have fault? You bet. But I tell you, what's our role and responsibility here is to go to those cracks. Dig them up, right? Let's get in the cracks. Let's dig it up. Let's see who's in there. Let's go help people who are hurting. And the hurt comes in so many different ways. Due to past sin, due to past abuses. I mean, we can be victims, we can be perpetrators, but we're all hurt. Sometimes it's family issues, sometimes it's past church issues. I mean, we could list on and on it goes. Sometimes it's living with an unbeliever. Sometimes it's, you fill in the blank. But people need the Lord and they need the gospel, and even believers do. We need these things corporately and together, and here is your calling. You say, well, we don't have an Awana program, so I don't have somewhere to fit in. It's like, what? You got people right here who are hurting, who need God's grace, and you're the instrument of that grace, and they've been given to you as an opportunity for you to serve. Let's each one do our part in the body, in whatever capacity the Lord has called us to. And it will vary. And that variance is good, because the variance is what God intends to be the means to actually catch those people who would otherwise slip away. Father, I pray that you would use this to inspire us, to motivate us in the heart to care for people who are hurting, to care about your truths and your purposes in this world, to build a people for your name, that we would glory in it, that people would be built up in the faith and advanced in their following after Christ Jesus, and that together we would be formed mature like Christ, and that each of us would have our part. Use us to this end, we pray, for the glory of your name and the building of this body. Amen.